The scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
All right, well, thank you. Good morning, friends and brethren.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's been a beautiful Lord's Day, a good Bible study. We trust you had a good Bible study. Good to see everyone this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in our audience this day. Happy Mother's Day. I don't know if you've read the list of 10 things that my mother taught me. There's all kinds of books out there. There's all kinds of material out there that you can see. Here's my three favorite things that my mom taught me on the list. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. Yes, she did. When she said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside, so I can't clean it. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that'll come out of the car. My mother taught me about time travel. I like this one. She said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Happy Mother's Day. You know, one of the things you think about when you think about Mother's Day, you think about your mother, is that, of course, she was always there. You scraped that knee, you did some things. Maybe you had some things going on. There's that assurance that your mom always gave you. There was a confidence that your mother always gave you that things would be all right. And you needed that growing up. You need that when you're a big person, too. You always need your mom. But if your mom said it's going to happen, and you just knew because your mother said it that there was a certain level of assurance about that, about what she said. This morning, I want to talk about assurance. But I want to talk about it on a totally another level than what kind of assurance that I believe that your mother would offer you. Let's be in the Word of God. I want to read from the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to look at verse 6. Paul says, for I am ready, or already, he says, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Final words of Paul getting near his death. I want you to think about that song that we just sang. I want you to think about the song, when the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. You ever listen to those words of that song? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How about that? You know exactly, that's what it says. It doesn't say when the roll is called yonder, I hope I'm going to be there. When the roll is called up yonder, maybe I'll be there. When the roll's called up yonder, I guess you'll probably be there, but I don't know about me. I don't know, no? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You believe that? You say it? You say that you'll be there? You know, Paul believes that. Paul believes it. And in the text, you can tell that he believes it. The text is just, Paul believes that his salvation is an assured thing. And you can go to a bunch of passages in Paul where he talks about his eternal salvation, where he talks about having salvation in Jesus Christ. He's confident about his reward in heaven. Paul has a truckload of faith all through the New Testament when it comes to where he's going to spend his eternity. I'm asking you, how much confidence do you have in your eternal destiny? How much faith do you have that you're going to be in heaven when you pass from this life? Paul, I believe, is on the right path. I believe the path that Paul has taken has brought him to rock solid assurance. He knows that he's going to heaven. I want to ask you, do you have that? Do you have that kind of assurance? What path are you on when it comes to the assurance of your salvation? Are you on the same path that Paul is on? Can we develop that kind of maturity in the life that we're living here upon this earth when it comes to our eternal destiny? And really, do you have that confidence? Do you know if you're saved? Are you saved? Are you confident that you're saved? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? What I want us to do this morning is working from the Word of God. Because I want every single person in this audience to answer biblically, correctly, and with assurance that there is no doubt in your mind that you are saved and that you are going to be in heaven when you pass this world. I believe the Bible answers that. I believe the Bible supports that. Now, there are a lot of paths out there that folks take, and a lot of them aren't the path Paul's on. There are a lot of paths out there that people take when it comes to the assurity or feeling confident about their salvation. The question I want you to look at this morning is, I want you to find out which path you're on. I want you to do an honest examination of your heart and really, really think about this. Because I want to answer the all-critical question that everybody wants to know. Are you saved? Will you be in heaven when you die? Now, the first thing we need to look at is some false paths that I believe that there are a lot of people on. And one of those paths is the path of faith. Gloom and doom. A lot of brethren out there living the path of despair. The path of despair. Now, you know what? Hey, you really can't know, can you? Huh? You really can't know if you're going to heaven now, can you? You know, you start talking about when the roll call of yonder I'll be there. You start asking brethren about that. You start talking, will you really be there? You going to go there? And what happens is you get a lot of feedback like the doubting Thomas. Well, I don't know. I hope it's going to be there. I have my doubts that I'm going to make it someday. You know, I just get the feeling a lot of times I'm going to miss heaven. You know what? I want you to know that that is absolute unscriptural to think that way. That is unscriptural to believe that. That is unscriptural to have that attitude. Who in the world would have thought that having an attitude that I'm not going to make it, that having an attitude of a lack of assurance would be unscriptural? We can know, brethren. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. Paul knew. And not only did Paul know, let's go to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to listen to the ringing tones of assurance in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy hath caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. This is yours. Which is imperishable, is undefiled, and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to reveal. We're going to note on the last day, the last time, those passages, as well as a bunch of others, speak of a great assurance of your faith, of what we're involved in. Please don't tell me that we can't know. Please don't tell me that we can't speak confidently of our home in heaven. Look at it. Honestly, brothers, God wants you saved. And God wants you to know that you're saved. Why would it be any other way? I want you to think about that. Why would God want you to think or live any other way? Then His Son gave us His Word, told us how to be saved, and He tells us how to stay saved. In fact, look at John chapter 12. John really just spells it out. God's gone to all that trouble. Now, He gives us some insight here on the judgment and what's going to happen here. He leaves no doubt about what's going to happen. We don't have to have a mystery about this. We can know. Look at verse 48. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Listen. You look at that, God's not lying to us. I'm not going to mix it up on the last thing. Say, hey, you know that whole salvation thing? I'm just kidding about that. No, no. God's not a liar. God is faithful. He's not going to lie. He's given us His Word so that we can know all about what's going to happen on Judgment Day, so we can know how to be saved, so we can know how to stay saved, and we can be assured of our salvation. Now, given all that, and just given those few passages, why aren't more brethren confident about their salvation? Why aren't you confident about your salvation? Sometimes it seems almost like people, brethren, are reluctant to say. Some folks think it's arrogant to say, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. Listen, folks, it wasn't arrogant for Paul to say it. It wasn't arrogant for Peter to say it. 1 John chapter 3. Notice 1 John. Notice what John says. More assurance. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world doesn't know, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we're going to be. We know that when He appears, we'll be just like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. More confidence, more assurance. John wasn't arrogant when he said, I know I'm going to make it. We need to lose that arrogance. We need to get off the path of despair. We need to get off the path of gloom and doom. We can know that we're saved. Yes, we can. That's a scriptural comment. That's a scriptural statement. You on that path? Oh, no. There's another path out there. That's the path of emotion. That's the path that says, I know I'm saved because I feel like I'm saved. I just feel I'm saved. Oftentimes, among the Lord's people, so we ought to be super confident of our salvation. You know we're not. And then on the other hand, in the denominational world where there is no confidence should be in their salvation, they've got all kinds of confidence. People in the denominational world all the time say that thing. You saved, I'm saved, everybody's saved. I just know I'm saved. You know why they know they're saved? Because they feel they're saved. They've had some emotional experience that says, I know I'm saved. Really, what happened to me when I got saved? I got saved and it was just unbelievable. It was a feeling like I've never felt before. I just felt deep inside. I can just know I'm saved because I felt it. And a lot of times, that has to do with the Holy Spirit, don't you know? That the Holy Spirit lets you know that you're saved. You feel from the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You're saved. Read one of this guy this week says that the Holy Spirit actually communicates with your spirit that tells you that you're saved. That's how you can feel it. How much a lot of people believe that? That believe that being saved and your security in your salvation is felt, Acts 23. Here's a great example of a guy that felt that he was saved. He thought his feelings were true. He thought he was doing the right thing. Acts chapter 23. Saul of Tarsus was as wrong as he could be. Verse 1. He said, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I've lived in my whole life with perfectly good conscience. A perfectly good conscience. Before God, clear up until this day. Paul felt great about what he was doing. Was he right? No. No, he wasn't right. Now, let's be certain. Emotions play a key part in our lives. God gave us emotions. God gave us emotions so that we can feel, we can rejoice, we can be sad, all those things. But not one passage in the Bible says that we need to let our emotions or we need to let our feelings be the guidepost to whether or not we are saved. The truth of the matter is, there are a lot of folks that feel like they're saved, but are not saved. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read it again. The most striking verse in the Bible. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Feeling good about your salvation is not the path of assurance. There are millions and millions and millions and millions and billions and billions of people that feel like they are saved, they are eternally lost. It's that truth. If you are a Muslim, it is heresy. Islam says it's heresy to say that Jesus Christ is deity, the Son of God. There are millions and millions and millions and millions of people that feel like they're saved, that believe that Jesus is the Christ, but yet have not done what Jesus has said to do to be saved, the law. They are lost. They feel saved. Does that make them saved? No. You start talking moment about somebody about being saved, and they'll say, now you just don't know the feeling that's in my heart. I can just tell you that I'm saved. I want you to think about that. If the devil was to give you a feeling about you being saved, what kind of feeling would it be? It wouldn't be a bad one. He's going to give you a good one. It's just going to be amazing how you feel. That feeling is going to fool some people. And again, I'm going to tell you, there's not one single verse in the Bible that says let your emotions be the deciding factor on whether or not you are saved or not. And not only when you think about that in scriptural terms, but if you think about it in real terms. And real terms meaning, all right, if you're basing your salvation on feeling, what are you going to need some more of? You're going to need some more feeling. All right? In other words, you're going to have to get jacked up again, revved up again, pumped up again. You're going to have another emotional experience again to make sure you keep that feeling, because that feeling is not based on anything substantial. It's not based on in the words that are in the scripture. It's all based on emotion, and they change all the time. There's no assurance there. There can be no assurance if you're on the path of, I feel like I'm saved, just like there's no assurance. If you're on the path of Calvinism, what's that? Well, that's the path that teaches, and we've all heard this. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Hey, man, I'll tell you what, I want that. How about you? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, there's a lot of churches that teach that. A lot of folks believe that. And really, that comes in all kinds of different colors. Once in grace, always in grace. Perseverance of the saints, there's an impossibility of apostasy. All those things just lead to that same state. That once you're saved, that you're always going to be saved. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. There's no assurance in that. We're going to look at why that is. Now, Simon was baptized. We could go to all kinds of passages, Galatians 5, 2 John 9. There's like a gazillion passages that says that a man can fall away and reject Christ. But I want to look at beginning in verse 23. I'm sorry, 20. Let's look at verse 18. That's all I want. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that spirit was bestowed through the laying of the hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority as well, so that everyone whom I lay my hands on receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart's not right before God. Therefore, repent of thy wickedness, of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Well, I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Well, you look at that. This guy was a Christian. He stands here. He stands big time here. He's obeyed the gospel. He's perishing, verse 20. He needs to repent, verse 22. He needs forgiveness, verse 22. He's in the gall of bitterness, verse 23. The bond of iniquity. This fellow's lost. Simon's lost. Now, when you talk to someone about once saved, always saved, what do they say about Simon? Have you ever done it? I have. You know what they say? Simon wasn't saved. If Simon was saved to begin with, he'd have never done that. Now, don't you think about once saved, always saved? You know what they're doing with the once saved, always saved? Just moving it back. They're moving the question back. If you live a righteous life, you must not have been saved in the first place. You see, that's what it is. I'm saved for it. Is there any assurance in that thinking? I knew a Baptist minister that preached in a Baptist denomination for 15 years, and over the 12-year period that I knew him, the congregation tripled inside. A lot of faith only, lot of folks, lot of false teaching, but they were booming. And then the preacher's secretary story runs off, leaves the wife, leaves the kids. Who's the guy? Great guy. And adultery and blowed up the whole town. I thought, here we go. This is an opportunity to teach some truth. You know what 100% of folks said? He wasn't saved again. Wow. Think about that. Now you have to say that to be consistent with this doctrine. John Calvin uses words like chosen, elect, you see. All those words, and then even folks that believe once you're saved, and you're always saved, they kind of sweat it out because the doctrine of Calvinism also has election. You ever wonder why the Puritans lived such Puritan lives? It's because if they were riot and radical and sinful, why it just proved the whole world, they wasn't saved to begin with. Think about that. Sometimes people say this, I've heard this, I said this when I was a kid, when I first heard this doctrine. You mean once I'm saved, I'm always saved? That's it, young man. Oh, good, because I know that good church of you. John Calvin would say, you're not part of the elect if you think that way, because if you're saved, you want to go to church, you see. You want to do those things. That's shown you. In fact, I read one author. He gave you a list of 10 things that you needed to do that proves that you're saved. And even the most ardent Calvinist would say this. You can have the best guy doing the best thing, being the most brilliant guy. The guy just goes, he's the greatest. And even that guy, the Calvinist, could say, if he's not the elect, he's lost. Think about that doctrine. Is there assurance in that kind of doctrine? There's no assurance in that doctrine, once faith always saved. It's not there. It's not going to assure you salvation. Just lie. Just like the do-it-yourself path. The do-it-yourself path. I believe this is the majority of the brethren are on this path. Do-it-yourself path. My ears always perk up. When I hear somebody say, we're going to talk about assurance. I was in vacation one time with the kids a long time ago. Not too long. Hey, I must have been. They're big kids now. 100 years ago, we was on vacation when they had a horse and buggy. We rode several miles. Anyway, we looked up the church, brethren, found some brethren, and the preacher got up and said, hey, this morning I'm going to preach on assurance. Well, my ears perked up. I got the pen out. I'm going, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. Ready to do it. And he said, you know what? To be assured of your salvation, it's simple. It's real simple, and here it is. You just figure out what God wants you to do. And you do it. That's it. That's all. And I thought, wait a minute. Did he just say that? Is that it? I think that's what I was saying. All you need to do to be assured of your salvation, you just figure out what God wants you to do, and you do it. He said specifically that God has done his part. It's up to you now. It's all up to you now. How would you think about that? Does that sound right? Does that sound biblical? Does that sound scriptural? I think there's a lot of difficulties up there with that thought. I'm going to tell you why. Because, first of all, when you look at this book, I'm going to tell you something. It's a large book. There's a lot in this book. There's a lot in here about finding out what God wants me to do. And I look at it, and it's pretty large, you know. What if I don't find out everything God wants me to do? Maybe I've missed part of it. And then there's the part, the real problem is, who's willing to say that I found out everything in here that God wants me to do? Then I've done it, and I just keep doing it. I do everything to be saved. Really? Really? You ready to say that? That's all on you now. Who's ready to set themselves up as some kind of super Christian that always gets it right? Are you there? Is that you? Maybe that's why some brothers think it's so arrogant to say, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Maybe brothers think that's arrogant because of what in their mind, what I'm saying is, I know everything in the Bible and I'm getting it right every day. Maybe that's what you think. Nobody can do that. That's outrageous. The idea that God got you saved and now I've got to do it right all the time, if I'm going to be saved and stay saved, really? Is that it? That's the doctrine of perfection. I'm afraid a lot of brethren believe that. You've got to get it right. Perfect. Look over Galatians chapter 2. Now, I'm not minimizing our ability to fight sin, but I'll tell you what, it's hard to read Galatians chapter 2 and imagine somehow that you're going to do better than the apostle Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says that when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the faith because why? Who stood condemned? Paul goes on to talk about the apostasy of Peter, not even with the Gentiles. Now, you can go down the path that a lot of us are on. You can do what God wants you to do, just do it. And I tell you what, I think there's a lot of brethren deluded with that. And think that way. And in the end, I'm telling you, you're either a super Christian or you don't have any assurance in that. If that's the path you're on, you don't have any assurance in that. Why not? Because it's based solely on human performance. Your salvation is based solely on you and how you do and the works that you do and getting it right every time. It's entirely up to me. That's exactly what the preacher said. You want to talk about this? No big deal. Hey, God's done his part. That's all up to me. That's do-it-yourself salvation. That's Home Depot salvation. Talked to another one time, and he was struggling with the church. Not one of our elders. He said, I just don't think, and this guy on his deathbed, this is probably when he was on his deathbed, he called all the elders around him and said, if there is anything that you can think of that I need to do or undo, I want you to tell me before I breathe my last breath. There was an air of uncertainty. This man served the Lord all his life. But anyway, in our conversation, what he said was, you know, I just don't feel like I've done enough to make it. You know what I'm saying? You know why you feel that way? Because you haven't. You haven't done enough to make it. None of us are ever going to do enough to make it. None of us are ever going to earn salvation. None of us are ever going to work enough. That's never going to happen. You can't earn it. You don't merit it. None of us. I'll tell you what, if it's all up to me, I'm not getting there. I'm not going to make it. Why do you tell folks when they're baptized, they come up out of the water, you've been saved by the mercy and grace and love of Jesus Christ? That's it. But after they're baptized, what do we do? Hurrah, you're on your own. Evidently, grace is all gone. Evidently, mercy is all gone. Yep, it's all up to me now. And we wonder why folks don't have any assurance. We wonder why folks doubt their salvation. Let me tell you candidly, if my salvation is dependent on Jeff Gordon, I'm going to be a million, zillion, trillion miles from heaven. I might as well quit right now. I might as well quit. Someone says, where's the assurance now, man? Well, it's certainly not in Jeff Gordon. The true assurance of your salvation, friends and brethren, is trusting in Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And that is the great news of the gospel. That it's not on you. That it's not up to me. It's not. Hey, let's go back to that. Let's look at that. You see, Simon's really messed up. Simon's sin. There's greed there. There's covetous there. There's all kinds of things there. It's not good. And when you look at that, Peter says there in verse 21, that you don't have any heart or any law in this matter. He says your heart's not right with God. Peter does not say, because you sin, evidently, we need to rebaptize you. Peter does not say, you obeyed the gospel. He's all up to you. God's done his part. So long, you know. Boy, I tell you what, you're not getting this right. I'm worried about you. No. No, Peter doesn't say that. What's he saying? He says in verse 22, you need to repent of your wickedness and pray to God that you can be forgiven. What Peter said about the sin there. And you look at that. God needs to forgive him. You know, the constant theme in the New Testament is not that we get it right all the time. The theme in the New Testament is we don't get it right. We mess up all the time. That's the thing. The thing's not perfection. First John. John works through this beautifully. First John, verse 5. This is the message that we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, don't tax the truth. Hey, I don't care how I live. Lord's going to forgive me. Hey, we got this. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is Himself in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can see Him. And we can ask Him for our forgiveness. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. Don't tell everybody you get it right all the time. Don't tell everybody you've got the ticket. Don't tell everybody you've got it figured out, and you're a liar. Verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's real truth. There's your assurance. Notice where the focus is. The focus is not on me. The focus is not on my weak and fallible self. The focus is not on human effort. The focus is not on work. The focus is on the grace of Jesus Christ. The focus is on the mercy of Jesus Christ. The focus is on the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone says, are you saved? What do you need to say? Yes, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? I am saved because I've been forgiven of my sins. I have been forgiven of my sins because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. I have been forgiven of my sins because of the grace of Jesus Christ. I am saved and forgiven of my sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am saved by Jesus Christ. Forgiveness! It's that simple. It's that simple. You tell someone when they climb out of the baptistry, you've been saved by the grace and mercy and blood of Jesus Christ. We need to say that to each other every day as Christians. That's how we're saved. That's the assurance. Yes, I'm going to try to please the Lord. Yes, I'm going to try to walk in the light. Yes, I'm going to try to not be tempted. Yes, I'm going to try to not sin. But I'm telling you what, I don't do that all the time, do you? Are you perfect? No, I am not. Stop looking to your own actions for assurance. Stop looking to what you do for assurance of your salvation. Stop looking at your effort. It's not there. Our work will not give us assurance of heaven. It won't. Instead, what we need to do, we need to bow our head every day. And we need to thank God that He has forgiven us our sins. We need to ask God through Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. And we need to know and trust that Jesus did and does instead of trusting in ourselves. Who do you want to depend on? You for Jesus Christ. Now, sure as I say that, oh, Lord, He just... Preach up the storm up there, big boy. We're just going out and stand on a big party time now. You give us the ticket. Romans chapter 6. Paul wrote the church of Rome. He planned a village then because he wanted them to support him in his missionary efforts. Now, he knew the folks were talking about his preaching. Oh, yeah. Hey, that Paul guy, he preached that great thing. Oh, yeah. Folks just get busy sinning and sinning and sinning. Yeah, you ready? What? Verse 1. So we say then, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Huh? Is that what you say? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin ever live in sin? Remember John's statement about darkness, walking in darkness. Now he's got Paul about dying to sin. Remember, there are benefits for forgiveness. There are benefits in grace. There are benefits in mercy. But this is not for those that are abusing the grace and abusing the mercy of God. No! These are folks that love the Lord, huh? We love the Lord. We want to do what's right. There's the grace for you. There's the mercy of you. How can such a person ever say, Jesus is going to forgive me? Hey man, I'm just going to go ahead and sin anyway. Jesus is going to forgive me. No. No. Of course not. As a Christian, you know that sin's a big deal. You know it's sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. You know that you need to battle sin and temptation all through that. Sin means that I've disappointed God. Sin means that I need to repent and have a very painful confession before God. But when I do sin, it's not something that is going to destroy my salvation, because I have forgiveness and I see God's mercy and grace. I bring my sin to Jesus Christ, and so, not by what I've done, but by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, my sins will be forgiven. That's what it says. So if you're saying, maybe I should have sung that song, I'll be there. What's the problem? God will forgive you. God will forgive you, and then you'll know. You can trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And brethren, I'm telling you, we need to be talking to the Lord every day. We need to be growing more and more in His knowledge. We need to be growing more and more in His grace, and less on you. And what you do, and what you grant. And it doesn't mean that we stuff our chest and say, what a great job I'm doing. Not at all. God forbid. It means every day I bow my knee and I thank God for His Son and I thank God for the forgiveness of my sins. It means every day I'm learning to be more and more dependent on Him and less dependent on me and what I do. The only true assurance of your salvation is not found in you. It is found in Jesus Christ. It is found in His mercy. It is found in His grace. It is found in His forgiveness. And in that, you and I must trust Him that He will do what He says. That's what it is. That's the truth and that's forgiveness. The forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Please get your phone book out. Somebody says, if the roll's called up yonder, you going to be there? I'm going to be there. I am going to be there. Not because I'm a super amazing Christian. Not because of anything I did. Not because I'm once saved, always saved. None of that. When the roll's called up yonder, I'm going to be there. You know why I'm going to be there? Because I have been forgiven of my sin because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's real truth. It's assurance that leaves no doubt about heaven. You on that path? Or you on those other paths? The do-it-yourself path, follow-on-me path, live the perfect obedient life path, once saved, always saved path. You on the path of despair? Oh, I just don't know. You need to get off that path. That's an unscriptural view of what these words say. Jesus said he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Get on the right path today. Please come. That's good. We stand in front of you.